بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله. We continue our exploration of فضائل القرآن, the virtues of the Quran. And last night we looked at a series of different virtues, and tonight we look at some other miscellaneous virtues of the Holy Quran. And we begin with the virtue of reciting the Quran to other people. And in particular, reciting the Quran to other people in the context of inviting them to Allah Ta'ala, what we call da'wah. And this comes from the hadith of Ibn Umar, who relates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. He said, convey the message on my behalf, even if it is but a single verse. And then he said, وَحَدِّثُوا عَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا حَرَجٍ. And relate from the children of Israel without harm. وَمَنْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيَّ مَا لَمْ أَقُولْ فَلْيَتَبَوَّ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. And whoever lies upon me intentionally, let him take his seat in the hellfire. Now this hadith is recorded by Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih, and we learn three things from this hadith. The first thing we learn is that if a person recites even a single verse to someone else in the context of inviting them to Allah Ta'ala, then it is as if they have conveyed the message on behalf of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. So if you want to be someone who has conveyed the risala on behalf of sahibur risala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it has to be a Quranic da'wah where you convey the words of Allah Ta'ala, even if it's a single verse. Now the first part of this hadith teaches us that each of us teaches others to our level of understanding and knowledge. If you're going to reach out to someone and educate them, or make da'wah to them, teach them, it has to be within the limitations of what you know. And if it's beyond what you know, you have to go back to Ahlul Ilm, the people of knowledge. So if you are conveying even a single verse to someone else, then it's as if you are conveying on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second part of this hadith says, حَدِّثُوا عَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا حَرَجٍ, which means you can relate the narrations that have come from Banu Israel without harm. Meaning, there are certain narrations that come from the Jewish and Christian lore that relate to the previous prophets or relate to other situations or incidents. And we can relate those things even if we do not have a very clear sanad or chain going back to the actual source. Now the ulama mentioned that there are three possible positions one can take with regards to that material. So a lot of the tafsir, for instance, is filled with the Isra'iliyat, or the narrations that come from the Jewish and Christian traditions. So there's three positions. If you come across a narration like that, that narration either confirms what we already know to be true from the Quran or the Sunnah, in which case we can relate it without any harm whatsoever, because it corroborates and supports what we already know to be true. If the narration from the Jews and the Christians contradicts what we know to be true, then we can relate it, or the scholars rather, can relate it by pointing out that it's false, because it contradicts what we know to be true. And if the narration from the Jewish or Christian traditions neither confirms nor contradicts what is in the Quran and the Sunnah, we can relate those things, but without taking a hard position regarding them, as saying, this is absolutely true or this is absolutely false. We basically have a kind of tawakkuf, or a hands-off position, where we say, this is what has been said and Allah Ta'ala knows best. The third part of this hadith Whoever lies upon me intentionally, let him take his seat in the hellfire. This is speaking about the person who deliberately makes up a statement that they attribute to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is what we would call a hadith mawdu', or a forged or fabricated hadith. A forged or fabricated hadith is not the same as a weak hadith. A weak hadith may be supported by other narrations. It could be elevated to the level of hasan, given some conditions and guidelines. But a fabricated hadith is just a lie. And anyone who does so intentionally, they are facing this threat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let them take their seat in the hellfire. Now we have entire encyclopedias compiled by the ulama on the mawdu'at. The two most famous works are the works of Imam Ibn al-Jawzi and Mulla Ali al-Qadi, where they compiled multiple fabricated narrations. And when you read these encyclopedias, you find the most astounding and strangest narrations. All sorts of wild and wacky stuff, and some things that are somewhat plausible, but the wording is in such a way where you can tell it's fabricated because of the way it's worded. Now, if you were to ask, of all of the fabricated hadith that are completely forged, are there any that center on a particular topic more than other topics? The answer is yes. No. The fada'il of various ayat and suwar. Yeah. Chapters of the Quran, right? So for every single chapter of the Quran, you will find some fabricated narrations, right? Whoever reads this surah at this time will get this. Whoever reads this surah will get this. Now there are many, many hadith which speak about the virtues of these chapters, and that's a part of fada'il al-Quran. Usually at the end, they talk about the various virtues from the sound hadith, but a lot of those hadith are fabricated. And it actually goes back to one individual, believe it or not. And when he was called out for what he was doing, people questioned him. Why would you do such a thing? He said, well, I saw people engaged in spending so much time focusing on the hadith, and I wanted to draw their attention back to the Quran. So he thought, well, with my good intention, I'll just make up hadith. A'udhu billah. Anyway, this is the first hadith. So the person who recites the Quran in a public setting or recites it to others should intend that they are drawing near to Allah by conveying the speech of Allah on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this hadith also shows us the value of centering our invitation to others around the Quranic message of Tawheed and Risala, the oneness of Allah, messengership, Yawm al-Qiyamah, the Akhirah, the hereafter, and so on. The next virtue is concerning the fact that Allah Ta'ala has a special mahabba or love for the one who recites the Quran while his friends are sleeping. And we've heard this kind of narration before. This one comes from Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, recorded by Tirmidhi and Nasa'i. He says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there are three whom Allah loves and three whom Allah hates. As for those whom Allah loves, the first is a man who goes to a people and asks them by Allah and does not ask them by the ties of kinship between him and them, yet they prevent him. But a man among them remains behind and gives the man secretly with none but Allah and the recipient knowing that he gave. So you can picture the scenario. A person's in dire need and he goes to a group of people. He doesn't have family ties, tribal ties. He has no relationship with these people. And he goes to them in his dire need and he says, I ask you, as'aluka billah, I ask you by Allah, please help me. But they don't know this guy. So they all ignore him and they don't give him anything. And as they're dispersing, one of them is taken with his mercy and kindness. He goes to the side where the others don't see him. And he gives them something. And only Allah Ta'ala and the recipient know that He gave. Those other people don't know that He gave him anything. And He gave it for the sake of Allah. This is the first person whom Allah loves. The second, he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is a people, of a people who traveled through the night until sleep was more beloved to them than anything else. So they went to sleep, yet a man from them stood calling upon me and reciting my verses. So this is a case where you're traveling with a group of people and you've arrived somewhere and you're all dead tired. And everyone falls asleep except that one guy. And while they're sleeping, he's engaging in dhikr and dua and tilawatul Qur'an, right? And I've seen that once in my own life on a journey with a few people. We were all dead tired and we all went to sleep except for one of us, and we didn't know that person was still awake. I woke up halfway into my sleep. Something disturbed my sleep. I just kind of turned over and I saw this person sitting in the corner just quietly reciting the Qur'an. He never went to sleep. So that person is beloved to Allah Ta'ala. And the third, he says, is a man in a ghazwa, an expedition, who encounters the enemy and whose force is vanquished, defeated. Yet he faces the enemy head on until he is either slain or victorious. So these are the three people Allah loves. As for those whom Allah hates, they are a sheikh zani, meaning the elderly fornicator. This is a person who is at the end stage of their life. So their shahwa should be significantly decreased from what it used to be in their 20s and 30s and so on. So they don't really have the impetus, the da'i, for engaging in fornication, yet they go out of their way to do so. That person is hated in the sight of Allah. The second one, he says, is the al-faqir al-mutakabbir, the poor person who is arrogant in their poverty. And I'm sure you've encountered some people like that. There are people who, despite their intense need and their intense poverty, they're still arrogant in how they deal with other people. It's astounding. And the third, he said, is the oppressive man who possesses wealth. So their wealth becomes the means of oppressing people more than they would have been able to if they didn't have that money. So this hadith is in Tirmidhi and An-Nasa'i. The next virtue connected to the Qur'an pertains to illuminating the gatherings with the Qur'an. Now we've spoken about that previously, about how the angels look out for those gatherings. This is a little different. When the companions of the Prophet ﷺ would gather together, it was their habit that they would ask one of them in the group to begin by reciting the Qur'an. They would initiate their gatherings by reciting the Qur'an. And this is a sunnah that we draw from them, and we still see it in major in gatherings, you know, here family night or fundraisers or, you know, public events. We'll often have someone come forward and recite مَا يَتَيَسَّرُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ, something that is easy of the Qur'an. That is from the Sahaba, رَضْوَانَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِمْ. Imam al-Hakim records from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu that when the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would gather, they would discuss knowledge and they would have one of them recite a surah from the Qur'an. And Imam al-Darimi and others record that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu would say to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, remind us of our Lord, ذَكِّرْنَا بِرَبِّنَا يَا أَبَا مُوسَى. Remind us of our Lord, O Abu Musa. And then Abu Musa al-Ash'ari will recite something of the Qur'an. So this was an established practice. In another hadith recorded by Abu Dawood in his Sunan, also from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he says that I was sat among a group of the Muhajirun, some of whom were hiding behind the rest of the group due to their nakedness. And by nakedness, what he means is they were very poor. And they only had a single garment to cover themselves. And depending on how they moved, it would expose a part of their awrah. So they would try to basically squeeze themselves somewhat tightly or hide behind the group so they don't have to move around and expose themselves. So this was their state. He said some of them only had a single garment covering them and they were hiding behind due to their nakedness, while a reciter was reciting the Quran to us. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and stood over us. And when he stood there, the reciter went quiet. He went quiet. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam greeted us with salam and then asked, "What were you doing?" We said, "We are listening to the Book of Allah." He said, "Alhamdulillah, who has made among my ummah those with whom I have been ordered to be steadfast." And this is a reference to the words of Allah Ta'ala in Surah Al-Kahf, "Wasbir nafsaka ma'al ladhina yad'una rabbahum bil ghadati wal 'ashiyyi yuriduna wajha." Where Allah says, "Be patient, be steadfast with those who call upon their Lord in the morning and the evening seeking His countenance." So here he sees them reciting the Quran as a group. He approves of it and he praises it. So the hadith continues. After praising them and saying, "Alhamdulillah, who placed in my ummah those people with whom I'm ordered to be steadfast with," Abu Sa'id al-Khudri says, he then sat in between us to make himself equal among us. Meaning he sat in such a way where there was no apparent distinction between him and the rest of the Muslims, the rest of the Muhajirun. And he then indicated with his hand that they should gather around him. So they made a circle with their faces being visible to him. He then said to them, "Abshiru, be of good cheer and take glad tidings, O Muhajirun, O poor Muhajirun, of a complete light on the Day of Judgment. You all shall enter Jannah before other people by half a day, which is 500 years." So those who enter Jannah first are the poor among the Muhajirun. So this hadith shows that they're reciting the Quran in the beginning of gatherings, or when they were just spending time with each other, they would recite the Quran in a group setting with them listening to one of them recite. We have another narration which shows that they would also end their gatherings with the recitation of the Quran. And this is found in a hadith recorded by Imam al-Tabarani in his Mu'jam al-Awsat with a sound sahih chain. And this hadith says, "كان الرجلان من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا التقيا لم يفترقا حتى يقرأ أحدهما على الآخر آخر والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر." So this is from Imam al-Tabarani's Al-Mu'jam al-Awsat. He mentions that when two men from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would meet together, they would not part ways, they would not go their separate ways until one of them recited to the other Surah Al-Asr. And this is an established practice. And the way you would revive that is if you meet someone you haven't seen in a while, or you're talking for a while and you want to go separate ways, you or the other person part ways after one of you recites that chapter to the other. This is a part of implementing the surah, because it's at tawasi, where you the mutual encouragement to truth and to patience. Why that chapter in particular? Well, there's a very beautiful commentary on this hadith by Al-Imam Al-Shawkani, rahmatullahi alayhi. Now he mentions in Al-Fath Al-Rabbani, commenting on this hadith, "Perhaps," he said, "what motivated them to do this was because of what this chapter, Surah Al-Asr, includes of good counsel, that includes mutual urging to truth and patience after passing judgment on humans with general loss." The judgment is humans are generally at loss, except for these people. So he says, "This makes the hearts tremble, skin crawl, and feelings stand still, as if each person meeting another is saying, you, me, and all of the people of our kind are undoubtedly losers unless we rid ourselves of this disgrace and save ourselves from this calamity through iman, faith, good deeds, urging to truth, and patience. He says fear, mixed with hope, drives him to seek the ways of salvation and knock on the doors of refuge. So this was the way of the Sahaba. They would encourage each other to have patience and encourage each other to uphold truth. And the way they did that was to recite this chapter when they would part ways with each other. Now, this is not coming from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but this was done by the Sahaba, and no one objected to it. It was an accepted practice. And you see from this and from the previous narrations how they would recite the Quran in the beginning of their gatherings, in the midst of their gatherings, and when parting ways from each other. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.